So when I was growing up, there was a game show on TV called To Tell the Truth. Maybe some of you remember that of a certain age. It had about a 22-year run, so it was a pretty popular show. In fact, there have been several revivals, none of which measured up to the original, so they weren't as successful. But the premise of the show was this. They had three contestants come on, and one of the contestants was someone of notoriety. Maybe did something famous, or somehow you could recognize him without recognizing him. And the other two were imposters. And then there was a celebrity panel, which a celebrity panel is a big thing in game shows to this day, I think. And the celebrity panel would ask them questions, the imposters and the real person, to try to determine who the real person was. Because he would answer honestly, and the imposters would just answer dishonestly. You could even say, lie. So, by their questioning, sometimes they were able to find out who the real person was, and sometimes they were wrong. And then, of course, the prizes were assessed based on the success of the people, able to both deceive and also to determine who was true. At the conclusion, and maybe you heard this expression, the host would ask, "Will the real John Doe please stand up?" And they would stand up, and a good time was had by all. You know, it was kind of fun to try to figure out who was telling the truth and who was lying. Ironically, yesterday's game show has become today's reality. With the advent of our media-centric society, with its global reach and instant access to information, we would be inclined to think that with this easy access to information, that truth would be reinforced because we could find out right away. Unfortunately, well, this may have been true early on, and I'm not even sure that it was. As more time passes, truth, instead of being reinforced, ends up being corrupted. Now, when we listen to or watch almost anything on media, it is becoming almost impossible to figure out who's telling the truth. Even if it's a grain of truth, it's usually not the whole truth. When I was younger, I always wondered why Jesus came when he did. Because he came back in Roman times. It made much more sense to me that wouldn't it be better if Jesus would come today? He could go on TV. And then he could really mass communicate. He could do miracles for everybody to see. And, you know, just seemed to make sense to me that it would have been better. Well, I understand now the wisdom of God's timing, because he dealt with actual eyewitnesses. And if he could have been on TV, probably, just like now, TV would be corrupted. TV would be corrupted by the adversary in order to sow doubt. And we see firsthand how this works in real time. It happens subtly. A news source deliberately spins a story a certain way that distorts the truth. Not necessarily an untruth, just not the truth or the whole truth. We read the story. We might choose a second story like it. Now the algorithms go to work and they feed us the same type of story over and over, so that it feeds our biases, is what happens. It reinforces what we want to believe, whether it's accurate or not. And this is our present reality. Alternative facts, fake news claims, digitally altered media, and now artificial intelligence. You know, if we look back at Genesis 3, maybe you want to turn there. I'm going to go there. we see a template of these same tactics used today, the same ones that have been used over and over down through history. You know, if we look at verse 3, the serpent quizzes Eve, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat every tree of the garden?'" What is that? That is a statement to introduce doubt. He's not asking a stand-up question there. He is introducing doubt into Eve's mind. He then plays on Eve's desire to want to have what seems good. Well, the tree is pleasant. Pleasant to look at. Makes one wise. That's a good thing. Eve more or less convinced herself there was nothing wrong that she could discern. It became a choice between what God said versus what her senses were telling her. Once doubt was introduced into God's instructions, then came the lie. You shall not surely die. Doubt was introduced first. The person believed what they wanted to believe. Then came the lie. Over in Ephesians 2, we find out that that spirit is alive and well and still at work today. Ephesians 2 verse 2 says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You know, while we can resist it, the world can't. The world we live in is influenced by it. It's a world that seems to embrace those harmful attitudes that result in sin and its consequences. They think it makes sense to follow one's desires. Why? Because apart from God's teachings, there's no way to discern the harm that lies in them. In fact, and maybe you know people like this, they will continue to make the same mistakes over and over, compounding the problem, believing things should get better. By relying on their own flawed understanding they started with, they get the same results and they just cascade. Now, because we're able to resist this, we have a responsibility to both speak and uphold the truth. That by our example, we can serve as witnesses to what is right. Over in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 15, I'll start in 14. Paul's writing to the young evangelist Timothy, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, both of these things are metaphors for something that supports. A pillar is kind of obvious. A column or a pillar supports a building. And the ground, you need solid ground in which to build. So both of these things show that the church should be supporting the truth. They support a structure. Actually, he didn't intend it, but as an electrician, ground to me means something different. But it's still the same principle. Because if your electrical system is not grounded, it is very unstable. You need to have a grounded system. Alexander Hamilton made the statement, "If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything." Maybe you've heard that in a song. I think I've heard that in a song by Mellencamp. But anyway, Alexander Hamilton's the one that first said it. He says, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. I would add that this is only right if the something you're standing for is the right thing. Otherwise, we've already fallen for the wrong thing. So standing up for something is good, but it got to be the right thing. If we are to support the truth, how do we know what that truth is? Today, we're going to review how to discern the truth and support it. And there are two primary ways in which we discern truth: general revelation and special revelation. The first one is general revelation. General revelation led to the scientific revolution. Biblical Christianity provided a worldview that encouraged mankind to investigate the world around us with the firm assurance that because the God who made it and upheld it is true, we could discover what is true. Over in Psalm 19, I'd like to read something there. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. This is David, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice isn't heard, right? They're the basis. They're the basis. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But we do not learn what's true just from investigating the world around us. We also learn the truth by using our minds. This is another aspect of general revelation. Since man is made in God's image, we can, as one theologian put it, think his thoughts after him. In fact, this is what being made in God's image is all about, really. So we use laws of logic, mathematical laws, laws of physics, and so on, to discover the truth. All things that reflect his order in the universe. But what happens to general revelation if the knowledge of God is not the foundation of the process? Philosophy teaches there are four basic types of truth. They can be expressed with slight variation: objective, subjective, normative, and complex. Do a brief synopsis on each one. Objective truth. This says that what is true is what matches observable reality. The most obvious application of this is the theory in science, where scientists study things and they get facts and they observe truths. So whenever we conduct an experiment to verify or disprove a hypothesis, we are using the correspondence theory, for we assume that what we observe in the experiment is what is true. Now, science establishes facts. However, facts need to be interpreted. And too often, the interpretation is presented as fact. It's also impossible for us to be completely objective as humans. We're not able to do it. So there's a problem with objective truth. You know, using the five senses to determine what is true is called empiricism. A glaring difficulty with this proposal is that we cannot investigate with our five senses the claim only what the five senses disclose is true. Right? You cannot use your five senses to verify that fact because there might be something outside of the five senses. So that in itself is a dichotomy. In other words, we cannot know empiricism is true using the method of empiricism. Besides, as we all know, our senses can deceive us. Another way the world pursues truth is by rationalism. And this method makes use of our ability to reason. Now, God gives us this ability. You know, he gives us a mind to think. And he gives us the ability to think rationally and to reason. And it's important for us to use it. However, if our reasoning does not remain tethered to God's truth, we would fulfill the statement in Proverbs both 14 and 16, there's a way that seems right to a person, but the end result is death. It leads to death. Simply because we don't know everything. So that's objective truth. Okay under some circumstances, but flawed without the basis of God's teaching. How about subjective truth? Subjective truth is if you believe something to be true, it's true. Is that true? I don't think so. I don't want to go where you're all thinking, because I already know where you're thinking because I was thinking that. But I'm not going there. I don't have to. This has obvious shortcomings because we tend to see what we want to see and believe what we want to believe. Again, we all have biases and preconceived ideas. Why are scams so prevalent? I mean, we get stuff all the time. And there are like out-and-out scams, and then there's just kind of like easier, benign scams where they bait and switch kind of thing, you know? But why are they so successful? They're successful because scammers prey on the fact that we can be made to see what we want to see. We want to see it. They just help us see it. And then it usually costs us something. Just because one believes in something doesn't make it true. The third is normative truth. This is what everyone agrees to be true is true. Majority rules. What seems normal to us is simply what we're accustomed to. So that can change. You know, can everyone be wrong? Sometimes. Before 1965, everybody smoked cigarettes. Everybody smoked cigarettes, I think. I mean, younger people don't understand every car had ashtrays and cigarette lighters. Every restaurant at every table had ashtrays. Cigarette machines in every lobby. You walked into a restaurant, you smelled smoke. You walked out of a restaurant, you smelled smoke. Everybody smoked. 1965, the Surgeon General said, not a good idea. So a vast majority of people changed. Before 1846, if you felt sick and you went to the doctor, the course of action the doctor would take would be to bleed you. You needed a good bloodletting. That'll help you feel better. 1846. After that, they realized that that wasn't a good course of action. But before then, that was the absolute accepted way to make someone feel better. Also, around the same time, they started washing their hands between seeing patients. So, yes, the world could be wrong. A more benign example. Think back in school, right? You're learning about Christopher Columbus and his journey to the New World. And if you were taught what I was taught, you were taught Christopher Columbus knew that the earth was round. His crew almost mutinied because they were afraid they were going to fall off the face of the earth because people believed the earth was flat then. That is not true. By the 15th century, everybody knew the earth was round. They just didn't know how big it was. So that's something that we've probably all experienced and believed it, and all of our classmates believed it because we were taught it, but it's not true. It's not true. Because we can look back in time and see how we've advanced, sometimes we can get the idea that we are now at the apex of knowledge and civilization. Well, we're a long way off, but that's just the way our minds work, because here we are in this little snapshot of time. We have all this time behind us, and we think, oh, we've come a long way. What everyone agrees is true today might seem just as archaic tomorrow as bloodletting to fight disease does to us. So, time marches on, and just what people believe, even if it's all the people, doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. And then this one you're going to like, complex truth. This allows you to choose the truth that applies or is most useful in any given situation. Does this sound a little confusing and chaotic? This in itself is subjective, and it does sound chaotic and confusing. Who decides which truth to apply? The guy with the loudest voice? The biggest stick? God is not the author of confusion. He creates order from chaos. God's truth is always applicable. So these are the basic types of truth that philosophically we accept. As we see, none of these truth mechanisms are entirely trustworthy. All are subject to our human limitations, as well as the corrupting influence of the adversary. The only way to be sure of what is true is to evaluate truth claims upon a standard of absolute truth. But here's where it gets interesting, because absolute truth reflects absolute morality. How is truth connected to morality? Let's go to Daniel 8. This is a prophecy in Daniel talking about the little horn. And we read this usually, and we immediately start thinking, who is this? Who can this be? Forget that. Don't want your minds going there. Let's notice something. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Notice that ultimately, truth was cast to the ground because of transgression. Isaiah 59 makes this same connection, maybe a little clearer. Let's go over to Isaiah 59. I'll begin reading verse 13. Isaiah 59:13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails. Truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. See the connection again between truth and righteousness. And of course, because both truth and morality are taught in God's law. And the reason truth and morality are connected is because they both emanate from God. And this is where we get beyond general revelation to special revelation. You see, even with general revelation, if God's in the process, there can be a problem because of our weakness. Someone may refuse to see. Let's look at Romans 1. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can't just stand before God and say, I didn't see it. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The lie. What's the lie? What is the lie? They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That we can live our life as created beings apart from our Creator. That is a lie. Scripture talks about another lie in 2 Thessalonians. Let's look there. 2 Thessalonians 2. And I will begin in verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even while we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This doesn't seem right. I'm in 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians. What's that?
Go to 2
Thessalonians. Eureka! Amazing how that 2 looked like a 1 to me. I think I was seeing what I wanted to see. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See again, truth and unrighteousness. There's a connection. So what's the lie here? The lie here is that they did not receive the truth. Same lie as before, basically. They thought they could live without the Creator. Special revelation is the revelation that comes from the one who is truth. He cannot lie. He doesn't change. Deuteronomy 32 tells us that God is a God of truth. Let's look at Psalm 119, just a couple of instances here. Psalm 19, just a couple of scriptures in a rather lengthy psalm. Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Down at 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. And then down to 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. All of this culminates in the greatest truth of all. John 14:6. The greatest truth of all. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. And how do we know that? How do we know that? Let's look at John 8. We're in John now, just back a couple of chapters to 8. John 8:31 says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, this always bothered me because they were subjects of Rome. They weren't even free when they were saying this. How in the world could they make this claim? But obviously, they weren't thinking clearly. Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We know the truth by abiding in Jesus, and that truth makes us free. So how does knowing the truth set us free? So let's say we're watching the news. To gain insight, we might want to get a couple of sources. So we watch a couple of news outlets to get some balance, try to get some balance. None of them have the same approach. At least not all of them have the same approach. How do we then determine which one is true? They all seem to use the same sources and facts. Which do we believe? The one we like? Unfortunately, that's the case sometimes. The one that's most popular? Also the case sometimes. Do we just believe the story that works for us? You know, ultimately, it doesn't matter in the long run. All the war and conflict, all the political maneuvering, all the strife and struggle we get caught up in will come to nothing. Because it will all end without ever having achieved its purpose. Because God's purpose is not achieved by any of those means. We are in, not of, the systems of the world. We're called to look beyond this world and practice Christ's teaching, which is not consistent with how the world strives to get things done. Looking beyond the world's framework of truth. What we're hoping and looking for will be accomplished, but not by any of the designs of man. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plan of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. It's all going to come to nothing. Psalm 19, back a few chapters. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're true. The truth is that the only lasting way to happiness is to be found in God through Jesus. Now, Psalm 25 gives us some guidance in this, Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. What are the paths of the Lord? His instructions. His instructions. His word. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble, he guides in justice. The humble, he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. That's how we find the paths to truth. They're contained in God's word. John 17, 17, God's word is truth. You know, set me apart, sanctify me by your truth. Your word is truth. Conversely, in 1 John 2, we'll read, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and what? Truth isn't in him. Doesn't have the truth. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk, even as he walked, even as Christ walked. Anyone who claims to have fellowship with Christ and does not live accordingly is living a lie. A lie is not the truth. We have a responsibility to uphold the truth, not only in what we say, but more importantly, in how we live. And we live in a world where many simply don't know the truth because it's spiritually discerned. A world that doesn't know right from wrong, truth from error. Understanding divine guidance, truths, or spiritual realities aren't accessible through natural intellect or senses alone. Empiricism or rationalism. It requires a connection with God's Holy Spirit through prayer, scripture, and the inner guidance of Christ living in us to grasp the concepts of God's will, purpose, or deeper meanings. It's the ability to distinguish spiritual truth from falsehood, allowing us to see things from God's perspective rather than purely human wisdom. And it goes even deeper for us today. You know, one of my favorite quotes is from Charles Spurgeon. He's a theologian who lived a long time ago, but he says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong, but between right and almost right. It's good advice. As humans, it is impossible for us to be completely unbiased. As members of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to the truth. That means we must lean on the unbiased truth of God. We must uphold the truth, speaking God's truth regardless of our biases. Too many people today speak truth from an ideology that seems right to them. And when they do, they often rightly point out the error in other ideologies. But the problem is they ignore the error in their own ideology, the ideology they chose to identify with. Any ideology apart from Christ will contain error. There is only one ideology without error that we need to identify with. And that ideology involves living God's truth because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Many don't want to hear the truth because the truth convicts error. And it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant for the hearer. Frankly, sometimes it's not pleasant for the giver, the speaker. But we are to follow Christ in word and deed. George Orwell rightly observed, the more a society drifts from the truth, the more they will hate those who proclaim it. So we definitely have an uphill climb. 1 Timothy 2:2 tells us that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are called to be examples of truth for everyone. So what's the main takeaway here? Let's go over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. Proverbs 12, 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips, as Daniel brought out, are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. You know, not all that passes for truth is true. It is apparent that it is going to get more difficult, not less, in determining what is true in this world. As this continues, it should move us to seek the truth of God's word more fervently. At the same time the show Truth or Consequences was on TV, there's another show about the same time. It was called Truth or Consequences. And this show was more about asking impossible questions in order for contestants to have to perform funny consequences. So it was more about the funny consequences they put people through than actually determining what was right and true. But the host, he would always end the show with a saying, "Hoping all your consequences are happy ones." It is not as simple as hoping that consequences are happy ones. Hope is good, but not when one is hoping for good consequences from bad actions. That is simply self-deception. That is not truth. Truth has consequences, both good and bad. Apart from the truth Jesus taught, the consequences are bad. They lead to confusion and death. Upholding the truth that Jesus taught, by living that truth, we declare God's righteousness, which brings the positive consequence of order and peace and joy forever. Have a great afternoon.